Before we get started, just a quick comment here. You know, I feel like I got to address the elephant in the room, and that is what you've already heard prayed for, what so many of you have been talking about, what's on your mind in light of the things that have occurred in this previous week. In this previous week, it feels a little bit closer, and it feels closer because in the Colorado school shooting, we have people in this church who had grandchildren in that school. They came out safe, but all of a sudden, it feels a lot closer, doesn't it? And there are people in this room that personally knew Charlie Kirk, and it feels a whole lot closer in every regard. What do we do with this? And when I say that, I don't mean from a political viewpoint. I mean, what do we do when we find what we see as the innocent, those who should not have received what they received as having received that? What do we do with that? I'm not using this as a shameless plug. I am saying next week we're going to begin looking at the book of Job. And Job is all about how do you deal with a just and a holy God when in the world there's all kinds of injustices and unholy things that are occurring. How do we reconcile this? How do we deal with this? And we're going to spend probably the next 12-13 weeks going through Job, looking at some of these issues and dealing with this. So I'm not going to deal with it necessarily today. As I mentioned, we're going to save that for next week. This week, what are we going to do? Well, we're just going to continue to pray for our nation, like Tim just did. We're going to continue to pray that God would somehow use the events of this past week to have people begin to look up instead of out. What's out is not working. There's only one that will work, and that is the one who can fix all things. That's God himself. So as we continue to do so, that needs to be our prayer, and that needs to be where our hearts go. So with that, let me ask you to take your Bibles out and join me as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm sure many of y'all have met someone who is an influencer in some way, shape, or form online. Have you ever met someone who's a physical fitness influencer? Kind of interesting lot right there, right? How about the ones that are influencers and they talk a whole lot of, they talk a good game when it comes to working out, but you're around them and you realize they've only been to the gym about four times in the last 4 months. You know, and when you encounter something like that, you tend to go, okay, I get it. You're wearing all the right clothes. You know, you got your spandex on and you've got the lingo. You're talking about the HIIT workout, high intensity interval training. I think I got that right. Or your zone 2 workout or biohacking. And they've even got their little shaker bottle, right, with a particular mix that they will drink as they work out. But you look at their life and you go, there's no real consistency here between what you're trying to speak about and influence and how your life actually is. And so you're thinking, hey, no judgment on you, but let's be real, you are not training for the Olympics. And let's not pretend like you are. Sometimes within the church, we can do that with our spiritual walk. We can talk a really good game. We can address and we can use the language and the words that other people within the Christian church would know and understand and agree with. But at the end of the day, not a lot is happening in our own lives. And so some will, you know, occasionally read a verse or maybe throw up an occasional prayer, show up in church a few times, and at the end of it all, they go, man, I just feel spiritually jacked. You know, I'm equipped, I'm ready, I'm built. But the reality is, that, ladies and gentlemen, is not what we would call a spiritual transformation. If anything, we would call it more kind of a performance. And God isn't looking for a spiritual dress rehearsal for many of us, that we're going to act like we're going to go into something and try to be something, but in actuality, we are not living in accordance with how we've been created and what God's plan for us is. And God's plan for all of us, are you ready for this? It is utter, outright transformation. Not just a tweak here and there, but utter transformation. I'm talking from the inside to the outside, from the top to the bottom. He's looking to change you. And here's the really cool thing about it. He's the one who does all the heavy lifting when it comes to that. It doesn't mean you are completely passive in your spiritual walk, as we'll see here in a few minutes. But you also don't have to bear the brunt of having just enough intestinal fortitude to get through everything. And Paul is wrapping up this book of 1 Thessalonians with a spiritual snapshot of what that looks like in a gospel-centered church. How he's going to set apart a people for himself that will use us to love one another and to help one another in our growth. And frankly, this is a great way to begin to enter into this new semester, like Jenny was just talking about, with so many different things starting up. What are we doing? You know, what's the point? We're going to be moving towards discipleship and having more structure on that, teaching for everyone, just instruction in general, fellowship. We are not doing this to make you busy. You're already busy. That is not the goal. The goal is that you become fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do here, to enable you to be that kind of a person. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." There's your big theological five-syllable word. So what does Webster define it as? The process of being made holy or set apart for God's special purpose, often involving a transformation in a person's character and actions to align more closely with God's will. That is a mouthful, isn't it? Let me give you the Twitter brain definition. Sanctification is God's makeover plan. Less of sin, more of him. That's what he's about. It is becoming the person that God already sees you as in Christ Jesus. That what you are in your physical state and your spiritual state begins to line up with your spiritual standing with God. And what is that standing? It's the standing of Jesus Christ. It is utter perfection in him. And so God is in the business of transforming us such that our daily lives become more like what we actually are in Christ. And so what Paul does here is he wraps up this letter and calls us to some actions that are going to help our body and mind to catch up with where our stance is in Jesus Christ. And so in the end of this letter, what we're going to walk through is just six different things that a church that is set apart like this will do in developing a people and cultivating a people who are set apart for God. So are you ready? Got your pens handy? Okay, we got six things. Let's go through them here. The first thing Paul's going to do is he's going to start with prayer, and he's asking God to sanctify these people. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, this is not hoping for the best outcome or the best behavior. He is praying, once again, for a total and complete transformation within each of our lives. And when he says your spirit, soul, and body, he means every aspect of your being and who you are. It's kind of like saying the material and the immaterial. The actions that you do and the thought life that you have. The works that you might do and the beliefs that would foster and drive you towards what it is that you would do. And sanctify, that's that three-syllable word that takes a lifetime for you to see its implications. God is always in the business of changing us. And God is actively working in your life, every single area to change you. That means your group chats. That also means your work email. That also means how you treat your neighbor when his dog is barking at 2 a.m. God is taking these things and beginning to, and he just continues to transform you more into being like Christ. Now, here's what he's not saying. Try harder. Be better. Rather, he's saying, I'm praying that God would finish what he started in you. That is what we're aspiring to. That's what we're looking for, and that's what God wants to do in us. And by the way, this is a pretty consistent theme throughout scriptures. I can take you to Colossians 1:28, where it's written, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible knows nothing of an individual who has knowledge up here, but it doesn't affect the heart at all. In fact, what God does is he affects the heart so that the mind then begins to seek to want to learn, to understand, so that the heart may be cultivated even deeper. And through that, you will see behaviors, You will see actions, but this is just the outflow of what God has already done here to be what you are in Christ Jesus. I took a motorcycle driving course many years ago, and one of the biggest lessons that I got in it was they said, your motorcycle will always go where you're looking. And their point was, if you see a pothole and you stare at the pothole, guess where you're going? In the pothole. You see a pothole, don't look at it. Look where you want to go. You see a deer in the road, don't look at the deer. Look at the backside of the deer. Actually, look for the deer's friend, because he's always got one out there. Look for his friend, and then aim for the backside of his friend, because that is how you're going where you're looking. Paul could say the same thing. You're looking to Christ. You're seeing who he is and what he's about. And then as you have your eyes on him before long, that's where you go. That's what you begin to model. That's what you begin to exemplify in your life. And that's the goal, ladies and gentlemen, behind every single ministry that we have here. We do our ministries not so you're busy, but we do our ministries so that you're equipped, that you might be fruitful, that you might, this might be one of the tools that God uses to bring about transformation in and through your heart. Now, while I'm talking about this, we set up a lot of different things, a lot of different ministries. I want to highlight one in particular for you today, and this is especially for those of you that are parents. Because when we set up this whole LifePoint Center out here, you know, the primary goal behind it was that we would equip people. We would give them the tools that they need to help them, not only in line with who we are as a church and the fellowship that we have and the things that we're pursuing, but also to align you with the Word of God. But there's a lot of times you have specific questions. And when you pull up a Bible, it's kind of, I don't know, what does the Bible address about this? And so a lot of what we provided for you out here are going to be tools to help you to get traction on each one of those. We talked about today, we're starting this whole faith life thing. It's a tool for parents, it's a tool for grandparents, whichever camp you're in. And if you're in neither camp, you know somebody who's a parent and who's a grandparent. And in so doing, what we're doing is trying to give a help and a guide as you understand where children are in their physical life, to then address certain things spiritually, and just to give you some tools and some helps along the way to enable you to get there. When you have money, you invest it, don't you? And if you go to your financial advisor, you tell them, okay, tell me what I need to do with this money in order that I might make more of it. And in many ways, what we're saying is God has entrusted these children to you. Now what we're trying to do is give you some tools and some helps along the way to say, all right, God wants to develop them, and he's going to use me in their life. Now, what are some things that we can begin to look at, we can begin to address with them, in corresponding with their various ages? But the purpose is to aid them to grow. And by the way, anytime you teach, nobody learns more than the teacher. You begin to speak these things, all of a sudden you realize, okay, I don't think I'm doing all this. I don't think I'm living towards this. And God will use that even to begin to transform you and your heart. But key on this is to have a plan. I mean, I don't think I'm the only parent who, having kids in the house, I was kind of like, sometimes I don't feel like I have a clue what I'm doing. Anybody else here feel that way? You know, am I doing more harm than good? Am I uprooting things that should be rooting and vice versa? And so having these things, having people within your life, within the church, but having some of these tools will be of a tremendous help to you. Because here's what invariably happens. People start on this path, and then they feel overwhelmed. And because they feel overwhelmed, what do? They quit. It's just too hard. And so this is just a tool, not the only tool. A tool is a means to help you. But God wants you to grow, and God wants the people that are entrusted in your home and in your lives to grow as well, and for us to aid one another in that. And so we built this out as a means of helping you, to sanctify you in your home as well as in your family. And he will do it. Well, after the prayer, here's where Paul goes. He's now going to move to a promise. And the promise is that God is going to finish that which he started. So at verse 23 is the prayer. Verse 24, this is Paul's mic drop, all right? He says, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. God's faithfulness, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be the engine towards our sanctification. Now, here's where we struggle. But wait a minute. I thought I have responsibility, but you're saying God is going to do this. And how do you reconcile my responsibility, and God's work, and so forth? And you know what my answer is? I don't reconcile it. It's a tension. And so because of that, I realize God is sovereign. He's going to work. He's going to make things come to pass in my life. But that does not absolve me from being responsible. That does not absolve me from at least saying, okay, Lord, how would you have me to grow? What would you have me to do? And then to begin to take steps in that direction. And you should purpose to develop yourself spiritually. Did you hear that? You can't default and say, well, the church didn't give me this, or my Bible study didn't give me this. Own your spiritual growth. Own it. Begin to explore things. Begin to ask questions. Begin to try different things, that ministries that open up to help you in cultivating that within you. But here's the great news. All this does not just depend on your willpower. Aren't you glad? Because I'd give up real quick. God continues to intervene in your life and invade your life as you step out in your faithfulness. But he is faithful, and he's going to finish the job with you, and you can rest in that. So again, this is a reminder that we have this chance where we're going to cooperate with God, and he's going to do his work, but I have to assume responsibility as well, and we can trust that he is doing so. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So there are things God wants us to do. But look at this, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So the call, step out. Step out, take steps to growth, and trust that God is going to take you and he's going to take others along with you to a place in which you become more and more like Jesus. And he is faithful. And that is why Paul can pray for their sanctification. He knows that's in accordance with the will of God and what he wants to do with his own. Next thing we find here is a petition. And that petition is to pray for one another. Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Not a very hard verse, is it? Pretty simple one to understand. Very easy. And yet, what I would say looking at this is deeply human. This is Paul. He's the super apostle. This is the guy who has planted churches, who saw the Lord Jesus visibly. He's an evangelist, and he has been sharing the gospel and, again, planting all these churches everywhere. This is the guy who's written half of the New Testament, and he is the one who says, would you pray for me? Pray for us. We need this. And why is that? Because every spiritually mature person here will tell you, we are not meant to go it alone. Part of what God's going to use in your spiritual growth is the company of believers. It's going to be others. This, incidentally, when we talked about life groups earlier, this is why we encourage you to find one and go be a part. Or if you can't be a part of a life group, then find some sort of ministry that has a consistency in meeting, or a discipleship group that consistently is meeting. And the reason is because when it's consistent, you continue to have this engagement with other people. And there's a spurring on for your growth with other Christians week after week. We don't say this because we just like a good potluck, and the more people we get together, the more food, good food we'll have. Not at all. It's because we've got to have each other. And I'll tell you something. It's pretty powerful when you know someone else is praying for you. You ever have somebody tell you that? Every Thursday morning and every Sunday morning, I have individuals that shoot me a text, and they say, I'm praying for you. And I return it. I was like, and you know what? I'm praying for you too. And because I know that text is coming, I'm also sending them one to pray for them as well. And there's just something that's deep, but it's powerful in knowing that other people are lifting you up. And that's what God wants for all of us. Number one issue I found in counseling with people when they have a lot of these problems, I'll ask them this question. Who are your friends? You know what they say? I don't really have any. You don't have one friend. Anybody that you pray for and prays for you? No, I don't really have friends. All too often, that is the case. People that they don't trust. And that's where, again, you take responsibility and God will do the work. You find those friends. Make friends. Be that kind of a friend with somebody else. Volunteer to pray for them, and then ask them to pray for you and see what God does in this process. If you don't have this, you're missing out on one of the key and one of the best parts of church life, and that is having a friend that knows you and loves you and will lift you up. Next thing Paul has is a prompt, and the prompt is, y'all be warm and be real. Verse 26, he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Right. What is this? Relax. There's not going to be a kissing ministry going on right here. If you volunteer, we're turning you down on that one. This is the equivalent in that day and age of a hearty handshake, a hug, that kind of a greeting that you have with somebody else. This is not tip your hat, how's it going, fine, yeah, me too, and then you part ways. Paul is saying, no, you move towards one another. You get close. So close that maybe there's physical contact. Obviously, I mean something that which is appropriate. Don't take that out of context here. But here's the point. Don't be cold. Don't be cold with one another. Be ready to take that hand, to pull close together. Because the call is, don't be distant. You know, people here, we're going to be a little bit different in how we look, how we act, how we operate, what our normal spheres of life are like. And yet God says, we're going to bust through all that because you're one in Christ. You're part of a family. And now get close to one another. And ladies and gentlemen, we're one body. Are you ready for this? We are the tattooed and the clean skinned. We've got both here. We are the white collar. We are the blue collar. We got both here. We are lifelong saints and we are recent converts. We are Dallas Cowboy fans and people that God is still working on. Actually, I think Dallas is a lot closer to Israel and that they're going to be in exile from the Super Bowl for about 70 years. But what about for us? For us, let's embrace our family, because in Jesus, we are. We are a family. Paul moves to a plea, and the plea is, center everything on the word. Verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Folks, this Bible, it is not just for the spiritual elite, not one bit. Paul, in fact, he says, read it out loud. Bring it in the congregation. Cover this together and share it with one another. I so appreciated last week, one of the things that Paul Fry said when he gave his testimony is he says, I learned you don't have to know Hebrew and you don't have to know Greek. You do have to be able to read English. And once you've got that, all of a sudden God begins to show you things about himself as you read, as you get with others to learn how to read and how to study God's word. And then again, this pushes sort of the why behind the what that we do. Why do we have these ridge classes before church? Why do we do these Bible studies? Why do we have this with men's and women's groups? It's because we're going to saturate every single one of them with the word. We're going to look at what God says so that we understand who he is. And we are not going to treat this like a textbook, ladies and gentlemen. This is not what we come to just read things about God and then fill our heads. This is how we meet God. That's the call that we have. And sometimes we're not only going to learn who God is, we're going to have to relearn who God is as we make this study. Sometimes is a Christian life unlearning false ideas? Everybody say, yeah. Oh, yes, it is. We've got to undo things. I heard one man put it like this. In the beginning, God created man, and man's been trying to return the favor ever since, trying to make him in our image. And as we keep coming back to the word, we start to discover those times where we made him like us and not the other way around. So we're always having to realign. And I see the word is like the compass. It's a compass and it's always pointing to true north. And the true north is Jesus Christ. And as I stay focused on that true north, as I continue my path, I will find myself going directly towards him. Last thing we've got here, we'll call it the parting blessing. And that's grace all the way. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace is how you began the spiritual life. See, when you become a Christian, it's because you understand what Jesus has already done for you, that he died for your sins. He took his perfect righteousness and granted that to you. And you allowed him to take those sins. You took on his righteousness. It's all by faith. And now you stand before him pure, perfect, and holy. But Jack, I still sin. Yes, you do. But your standing before God is not based on what you do. Your standing before God is based entirely on what Jesus has done. And how did you get that? Grace. Grace. You didn't deserve it. And God gave it to you. And that's how your Christian life began. That's how your Christian life continues. And that, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, is how your Christian life will finish. By grace. And because he has given us his love, now what do? We live in response to that. It begins to change us, and then we just become daily what we already are in him. Passing it on, walking in it, growing in it. But every single thing we do as a church, ladies and gentlemen, every prayer, every group, every act of love, all of it is empowered by his grace. What a gift, what a privilege that he would do that with us, with me. In communication, a lot of times what they'll tell the speaker is that when you're addressing an audience, tell the audience how they are the hero in the story. How you present the idea, the concept, and now you invite them to become the hero that they would enter into the story and then begin to live out these concepts and these ideas that you're passing on, that they can overcome, overpower, that they can win. Ladies and gentlemen, in the gospel, you are not the hero. God is the hero. Jesus is the hero. But the amazing thing that he does is by in being the hero, he doesn't just cast us aside and say, y'all just watch. He invites us in. He says, come with me. Follow along with me. Go where I'm going. Let me show you more. Let me empower you. And let me grow and to develop you. And so the point behind all of this, that God is faithful to his people, and he invites us to participate in that work through prayer and through fellowship and through submission to his word. But all the while, we have to remember, God is faithful. He is. Don't sit on the sidelines. As you're entering into this new year of ministry, don't audit the Christian life. Instead, ask yourself, God, where would you have me to be involved? Where would you have me to plug in? And again, it's not so we can make you busy. It's so that you can find those places where you can grow, and then you can help others grow through your service, through your learning, or wherever it is that God puts you. And a seasoned pastor told me many years ago, this is probably 20 years ago, he made this comment. He said, if you're going to purpose to be a church that does this, he says, I'm going to make a prediction. You will probably never be a huge church. I thought, what do you mean? What are you talking about on this? And he said, I've found the vast majority of Christians want to audit the Christian life. They want to see, they want to come, they want to learn, but they want to keep it at a safe distance because the thought of being transformed is so scary that they will not want to do that, and they'll want to keep things at a distance. Ladies and gentlemen, our elders, we want to be a 1 Thessalonians 5 kind of church. That we understand God's going to do the work. But he's given us a responsibility. And I won't try to figure out how he's doing all this. I'll just say, okay, well then, what's my next step? Where would you have me grow and go? So be available for God's work. Be active in your own spiritual growth. And be assured, God is going to see this through in you and in anybody whose lives you begin to touch. Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us.